Sure you don't fall asleep, brother. I know the trick. I do it sometimes too. Well, it's been nice to be with you guys today. I want to thank you for all the blessings that you, the Lord gave us through you. The accommodations, the offering, the meal, the fellowship that we could enjoy. It was a blessing for my family and I. We really appreciate everything that you guys did for us. Now, I don't know if you're going to like me after I preach the message, so I'm going to do it. I'm going to ask you to please open up your Bibles in the book of Romans chapter 12, and we're going to see verse 2 this afternoon. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. This morning when I was when we started at verse 1, one thing that I said was that, if you notice, the first part of the verse, the Apostle Paul, he's not giving a command, right? He's not giving an order. He's actually pleading with the people in Rome, and therefore with us. He's begging them to remember. But in this verse, chapter 2, there is a command, and it's a command to not to do something. So we're going to, please stand up, we're going to read this verse, and then you can sit down. If it's physically possible for you, you don't have to do it if you have a baby or, you know, you don't have to do it. But Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Brother Luke, I remember your name. Would you read it for us, please?
Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Thank you very much, brother. Let's pray, please. Dear Lord, we thank you again for how good you've been to us, for all the blessings that we have received. I ask you, Father, now that you help me to be clear, that when I'm trying to preach your word, that I'm doing it according to your will. Help us to be edified, like I was saying this morning, and Father, to glorify your name, that everything that we do and say is just according to your will. Thank you for this church. Keep blessing them. Do your word, do the work that you want to do in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, like I was saying before, the first part, verse 1, it is a pleading. It is, I'm begging you to remember. I'm begging you to consider what the Lord has done for you. But in this second verse, it's actually a command. And be not conformed to this world. Now, this little phrase that we're reading right here has a lot of meaning. A lot of meaning. Now, we live in a world that is constantly pressing us to do what they do. They're pressuring us to think, to act, and to live like the world does. And sadly, a lot of people that are Christians, people that are in churches, are following this nonsense. Now, if you want to talk about practical stuff, you can think that the world is trying to tell us how we're supposed to worship the Lord. Have you noticed that? That we're not supposed to do it the way we do it. You know, we're going to sing a couple of songs and then we listen to the message. No, we have to do something more entertaining. People are going to get bored, right? They say that if you don't catch their attention, they're not going to listen to what you have to say. Hey, again, if you go to the Bible, you see the Ezra, when he was reading the Bible, he was not there trying to tell them a joke or whatever. He was just reading the Bible. And everybody was listening. Now, the world is trying to tell you, no, you have to bring something from the world to make the, to capture their attention and make them stay. One thing I got to say about that is, if you love the world, you don't really love the Lord. Does that make sense? There's a big organization. You're putting this on the internet? Yes? Go ahead. It doesn't matter. But there's a big organization called Compassion International. I don't know if you know about that. I used to work for them. I used to translate the letters. And if they hear that I'm saying this, they're going to kill me. But this organization, what they do is they help kids in poverty. It started in Korea after the war. In Korea, they started sending help to those little kids. So that they were bringing kids to the church, and they were giving them food and clothes and things like that, which is not bad. There's nothing bad with that. The problem is that it became a big thing, a business in a sense. And when they arrived to Peru, there, I think back then we were working for them, it was like 60,000 kids that they were helping in Peru, just in Peru. And what happened was the churches were going around bringing all these kids and their families to be in the church services. So the churches had 100 people, 150 people, 200 people. But guess what happened with Compassion left that church? All the people that were there also left. So if it's not God bringing the people, if it's not His word transforming the people, they're not going to last. And you know how many people are following what the world says? Let me give you another example. A lot of people in the world now are trying to explain how to be saved. They will tell you, you have to repeat after me. How easy that is, right? And you know what the problem with that is? That there's so many people in this world that think they are saved just because they repeat a prayer. Now, I don't want you to be offended if somebody did that. I'm not telling you that you're not saved, but most likely you're not. Because salvation doesn't come by something that you repeat. Salvation doesn't come by some ingredients that the world is giving you. Salvation is only through Christ. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, that He came to this world to die for you, not just for the world, but for you personally, and repent, you're saved. You can be saved. The problem is that this world is trying to give us so many ways to be saved. Like I was telling you before, the Catholics, they think, if you were baptized when you were a little baby, okay, yeah, that's one step. But then you have to keep going with your sacraments. You have to do the confirmation, the, I don't know what it's called, affirmation, whatever it is. But you have to go through all this, and that's why you're going to be saved. The Bible doesn't say anything like that. That's the world. Then we have other people like, again, I don't want to offend anybody, but if you get offended, so be it. The Pentecostals. Hey, if you are not in the floor, it's shaking like you put your finger in the electricity and speaking blah, 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 like that, you're not saved. That's not what the Bible says. That's what the world says. So when we're talking about loving the world and living for the world and doing what the world does, we're not just talking about the worldly things, but we're also talking the little bitty things that are mixing with what God actually says to confuse people. When He says in here, and be not conformed to this world, He is telling us that we're supposed to be away from everything that the world teaches. Not just the bad things, but also the bad things that look like good things. And therefore, He's telling us not to love the world. A lot of people confuse that expression. When we say not to love the world, He said, so we're not supposed to love the people? Hey, if that would be true, we wouldn't be preaching to the people outside. We're just going to be sitting here and doing nothing, right? That's it. But when we say not to love the world, we're talking about not to act like the world does, not to be more focused on what the world is saying. A lot of times we are just thinking, what is the people going to say about us? Now, it's good to have a good testimony, but it's more important to see what God has to say about us. If you see in the book of 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to ask you to turn your pages over there, please. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. And I'm going to ask Brother Stephen. There's a Stephen, right? There you go. Can you read it for us, please? 15 and 16. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Mm-hmm. For is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world.
Thank you very much, brother. If you can see right here in this verse, John is telling people here, hey, just don't love the world. The world, what they're trying to do is to create a pattern, a system of thinking, a way of live your life contrary of what God is saying. Notice what it says here in 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, where is our primary focus in our life? A lot of, and again, I don't want to be offensive to anybody, but a lot of times we're just focused on how much money we have, what type of car we're driving. Hey, I love cars. I really love cars. My dream was always, and you're going to make fun of my dream, all right? My dream was to have a Volkswagen Beetle. I know. It's a very ridiculous dream, right? But I love that car. One day I was driving in Peru with my, I got a Hyundai. It's not a Volkswagen. But I'm driving, and this car passes by me with a Volkswagen Beetle convertible. And I had to stop my car and say, hey, man, you're driving my dream. The guy was laughing. But you know, how many times we are too focused upon the material things? I want this. I want that. Brother was telling me about the windows. People spend a lot of money in windows. And he was asking me, in Peru is the same? No. In Peru, if your window is broken, you put a plastic in. It's a problem solved. You don't make a big deal about that because it's a different reality. But how much we love the things from the world. And we're so focused about, I want to have the last tennis shoes that there is. Now, you know, we got this little thing called phone, and everybody wants to have the last iPhone there is. What number is it right now? 16? You see how you know? Gotcha. All I'm saying is, don't love the things of the world. God is telling you, if you're more focused on that thing, you're living for that. You're just living your life to, in a way, give glory to those things instead of the Lord. Notice what he says later. If any man love the Lord, the love of the Father is not in him. And you don't want to have that. You want to bring glory to God. That's what the verse 1 is saying. But now let's go to the next verse, verse 16. He says that for all that is in the world. Notice that it says all. It doesn't say some things that are in the world. It says all that is in the world. And it starts with the lust of the flesh. Now, this, the lust of the flesh, if you want to put it in simple words, what your flesh wants. What you want. You know, we all want things. We all want physical things. We all want different things. But you know why you want what you want? Because you see it. You saw it first. That's why you want it. Why did I want that Volkswagen Beetle? Because I saw somebody with a Volkswagen Beetle. Why do you have the latest tennis shoes? Because you saw somebody with that. Why do you want the latest iPhone? Because you saw somebody with that. You know that everything comes through the eyes? In other words, what are you looking at? Where are you putting your eyes? What are you looking? That garbage that you're looking at your phone or your computer when nobody sees you. Why are you looking at it? That thing that supposedly nobody knows about. Why are you looking at it? That's the lust of the flesh. That's the lust of the eyes. And the pride of life. You know that a lot of times the things that are going against us is because we are too proud. Somebody was warning me about the road rage, they call it down here. Road rage, when you're driving and somebody gets in your way and you try to to go against, and then they start fighting and all this nonsense. Hey, I gotta say, you guys drive like angels compared to Peru. I'm serious. I'm not kidding. I'm driving here. I didn't even have to press the accelerator. I just pressed the button. It goes to cruise control, and I'm just going. Sometimes I have to move the wheel. Hey, I just keep going. In Peru, when you're driving, like I said before, you see the traffic signals? They're just suggestions. I mean, nothing. The stop signs, people think there are decorations in the streets. Why is it? I don't know. It looks nice. But I see, you know how it is, right? Well, another thing that it caught my attention when I got here was the traffic lights. I stop in a traffic light. There is a space between the cars. The one car there, the other car, a little farther away. In Peru, we're bumper to bumper. If you don't do that, four cars are going to get in there. And I'm not kidding. I'm not lying. It's serious. You know why? Because everybody wants, I want to go first. I want it first. I want it. I want it. I want it. We live for ourselves. I want this. I want that. And even as Christians, we want to do that. I'm more spiritual than you, brother. I have a jacket. You don't. My beard is not that long. You know that we're trying to compete about who is more spiritual? And don't get me wrong, doctrines are very important. Convictions are very important. They're very important. Convictions are the boundaries that are protecting you from falling apart. Those are the convictions. But that doesn't make you more spiritual than the other people. Let me explain you something. Everybody, well, I see all the men, well, most of the men here are wearing a tie. Does that make you more spiritual than others? I said, yep. Well, I was in Romania once, and this brother, I love this brother. We don't understand each other because he doesn't speak Spanish or English, and I don't speak Romanian, but I love that guy. Every time that I see him, I tell him, eh? No. Finally, they explain to me why he doesn't wear a tie. He says that a tie is like an arrow pointing to hell. That's why I don't want to wear a tie, he said. That's his conviction. It's a crazy one, but it's his conviction. All I'm saying is, wait. The only thing that we're supposed to be proud of is that God wanted to have mercy for me when I didn't deserve it. It's not something that I did. It's not something that I earned. It's just his love and mercy for me. The problem is, notice what it says there again, and the pride of life. You know why we're too focused on the world instead of God? Because of that. The lust of our flesh, our eyes, and the pride of our lives. So the next time when you're feeling too spiritual, go back to the Lord. Because you're falling into that. You know that we don't even know the things that we're supposed to know. We don't know the things that we're supposed to know. The way that we're supposed to know it. But how many times people are like, oh, I don't need that. I already know that. One time I was trying to help a church in Peru, and they didn't have a pastor, and the men of the church were trying to preach to their people, and they're like, there's nothing wrong with that, but it was like they had no idea what they were saying. It's like my 3-year-old being in charge of my family. He's going to feed them candy, and he'll think that he's doing a good job. And I told him, hey, why don't we, if you guys want, I can try to teach you, you know, homiletics, at least to kind of see how to prepare a message. And one of the guys said, oh, one time I read a book about that. I didn't need it. You know what that's called? The pride of life. Oh, you're too big. You know my, you know too much. Be careful on how your relationship with the Lord is in that regard. Don't love the world. Don't let your eyes take you away from your relationship with him. Be not conformed to this world. And yes, a lot of times when you are following God, you'll not have what the world has. So be it. A lot of times, you're not going to get all the stuff that the world says is worth it. Well, so be it. Keep going. Keep going. Go back to the books of Romans, please. Now, it doesn't just say, do not be conformed to this world, but it also says, but be ye transformed. Whoa, that word is big. Because it's not just telling us, stop doing this. It's actually telling you, change completely. Look, a lot of times we're trying to avoid doing some things and thinking that that's enough. Well, it's not. If you stop being a robber, you don't rob anymore. You're not a thief anymore. Well, you stop. But the Bible says, if you were a robber, hey, now work. So you can have with what to share with others. It's not just stop doing the bad thing, but it's actually replacing it with a positive thing. So when he's saying here, what Paul is saying here, but be ye transformed, he's telling us, we supposed to change everything, a modification of our whole life. And by the way, the transformation is not from the outside in. It's from the inside out. What does that mean? I like to be in God's house with a suit, with a jacket, with a tie. Not like Brother Derek, but I want to do like that. That doesn't mean that I'm better than you, right? He said, yeah, you're not better than me. Okay. But you know how it is for some people? If you're not wearing a tie and a jacket that guy is probably not even a Christian. Whoa. And I'm not saying that that's okay. But again, it's part of the transformation. It's part of the transformation. The Lord is going to change who you are first in order to change what is outside. But that transformation has to happen. It's a process. It doesn't happen like that. It's like having a baby. I have 7 kids now. 1 more on the way. My 2-year-old, she thinks she speaks. Okay? I don't know if you notice. She's like, I don't speak monkey. I don't know what she's saying. But she's always like that. And she's very ridiculous. Sometimes she's sucking her fingers. And I got different ages. From 2 to 16, right? Yeah, from 2 to 16. Imagine my 16-year-old speaking like her. I would just slap his face. I speak normal. It will be very ridiculous if he is talking like his little 2-year-old sister. Don't you think? Why? Because he's growing. He's changing. He's been transformed. He's renewing. No, I don't believe in that thing that people said. No, the Lord saved me that like this, and I'm going to stay like this. Wrong. He saved you from what you were for you to be a new creature and to be more like he wanted you to be. And some people will say, yeah, but that's the clothes. What has that to do with anything? What is the difference between you in the world and the world? Well, sometimes it's even the way that you look like. Let me tell you something, though. My wife's grandpa, he was a missionary in Peru. I told you that before. He was in the Navy here in the States. He was a big guy. You could imagine a big guy. He had his arms like Popeye. Do you remember his arms? Like this big. Full of tattoos. He was a missionary? Yes, he was a missionary. And he was one of the crazy missionaries. Imagine this gringo, big guy, on a donkey, with a trumpet, going from village to village out there in the mountains of Peru. And he will go with his trumpet and play his trumpet. And everybody, what is that? And then he preached the gospel to them. And a lot of people told him, why are you not covering your arms? And he said, that's the old me. I cannot do anything to change that. But I can use that to teach people that God can transform me. Even me. He was not proud of the staff, but he was using that to prove a point. He was not loving his old self. He was showing what God could do, even with him. That's a big difference. All I'm saying is, that transformation, it has to happen in everybody's life. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I mean chapter 5, verse 17, if you go real quick there, 2 Corinthians, I think it's one of the verses that everybody knows. Brother Derek, will you please read it for us? 5:17. Thank you very much, brother. Therefore, remember that word, therefore? It's a connecting word. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, what does the Bible says? He is a new creature. That transformation is telling us we are not the same. We are not the same person that we used to be. We are not to be the same person that we were. We are not supposed to do the same things that we were doing before. We are different. Amen. In the book of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is saying that we are the salt of this light, this earth. We are the light in this world. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be these new creatures. That means that everything that is old are all life, our old way of speaking, our old way of acting like the world, it should be in the past. Now, I'm a new creature. You know how hard it is to do that? I'm serious. How many times we want to go back to our old selves? Don't be like the world. Change. But let me tell you something else. You're not going to change by yourself. Right. And even if you try, it's going to be impossible. There's one guy, his name was Junior. For some reason, that was his name there in Peru. He was in a gang. In one of the, well, in Lima, San Juan del Rigancho, we used to work. It was a very dangerous place in this regard. There was a lot of gangs. There was a lot of criminals and like that. And this boy, I think he was like 17 maybe. He got a girl pregnant. And he tried to change his life. One day I was going to my work. And I see Junior waiting there in a bus station. And I said, hey, Junior, how are you doing? Hey, they always call me hermano, brother. Hey, brother, how are you? I said, what are you doing? Yeah, man, I'm going to work. I'm going to have a baby now. You know, I have to change. I have to be a better person, I guess. You know, he was saying that. I said, well, I'm glad. When are you coming to church? No, man, I don't have time. Well, okay. He changed for a while. But there was no transformation in his life. A few months later, I saw one of his neighbors. I said, hey, what happened with Junior? Yeah, he got killed just a couple weeks ago. He was back again doing his crazy things. And they were fighting with a rival gang. And they killed him. Sad. He tried to change, but he couldn't do it. You know who's the only one who can change you for real? There you go. My Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in there, and be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I need you to understand something. Your mind, in Spanish, it also says there like that. But when he's talking about the mind, he's talking about our heart. You know that the heart is not just that organ that is pumping blood, right? The heart is everything that you are, everything that you know, everything that you want. That's your mind. That's your heart. So when we're saying, I love you with all my heart, I'm not saying that I love you with my heart. I can tell I love you with my kidney too, right? No, I'm saying that I love you with everything that is in me. That's what God is saying that needs to be changed. Our heart. Renewing our mind. What we think, what we are, what we want, everything that is in us, that's what we have to change. Because let me tell you something. What we have in our heart, what we have in our mind, is naturally corrupt. It's naturally bad. It's naturally going to what is not right. That's why God needs to change it. And when he says here, be transformed by renewing your mind, he's saying he's going to change everything that's in you. Let's be honest with ourselves. When we were in the world, did it even cross your mind to go in a church building on a Sunday all day long? No. I don't know about you, but I'm enjoying this. I like preaching. I like the fellowship with the brethren. I like it. Because we can talk about what God is doing in our lives. How beautiful he is. How merciful he is. I remember when one time I was away from the Lord. And how horrible that was. That thing in our mind has to change. We are new creatures. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. A new creature. I'm almost done, don't worry. And then it says, that ye might prove what is good. Let me stop a little bit right there. The word proof is more than just to know something. When you prove something, is that you test it and you find the results of that. That's to prove. When you're going to buy a new car, what do you normally do? I'm going to go for a test drive, right? Why? Because you want to prove if that car is what you want. If it's good enough, it's even working, whatever. What he says there, so you might prove his will, he's telling us that you will test it. And not just test it, but also taste it. You know how good his will is? The Bible says that his will is, according to this, good, acceptable, and perfect. Let me stop a little bit in this part right here. Good, it is morally excellent. God will never do anything that is bad for you. That means that everything's going to be good according to me? No. Romans 8:28 says about that, right? But let me stop a little bit right there. Do you know who Corrie ten Boom was, that lady from the Second World War? She wasn't even a Jewish lady. She was from Netherlands. I was reading her story once, and she was saying that one day we have lights, you know, those bugs in the head. And if you get lights right now, you will be upset. Oh, no, how horrible, right? For us that we're losing the hair, it's not going to be that much of a problem. But for a lot of people, it will be, oh, that would be bad. You know that she's counted as a blessing? What do you mean? She said that she had lights, and her sister had lights, and some of the people had lights. the guardians were not there to hit them. They were not going near there then to torture them because of the light. Now, somebody might think, well, that's extreme. Well, she said, God allows us to have light. So not necessarily everything is going to be good according to your criteria, but according to what God says, yes, that's good. Sometimes it's hard to understand it. Back in the 90s, I think it was in the 80s, a missionary in Peru, he was backing his car, and it was a horrible accident. He killed his son when he was going back with his car. He was a missionary in Peru. Years later, my wife's parents, they lost a baby, 3 days old. And my father-in-law always says the story. All these people tried to comfort me, tried to talk to me, tried to bring me good words, and nice words. But you know what? The only one that actually his word means something was that other missionary who came to talk to him. Because he knew what I was feeling. He knew what I was dealing with. You know, a lot of times the Lord allowed things to happen to us so we can help others too. And how hard is that to understand? I'm serious. I don't want to go through that to help others. Whew. But if God allows, so be it. His will is good. Amen. Then it says it is acceptable. That word again, acceptable, is not saying acceptable to me or to you. Acceptable to him. Whew. Let me tell you another story. I don't know if you know Brother Sheridan Stanton. He was a missionary in Peru as well. Brother Sheridan Stanton, my father-in-law, Paul Rose is his name. And a group of preachers came from the state to Peru, and they were in a conference. They were going to a conference in a city called Pauca. You don't know where it is. Don't worry. Nobody knows. even the people that live there, nobody knows where it is. You go in a car, like 2 hours, I think, and then the town is going to be around their zone. And every day of the week, they were going to the conference. The gringos, you know, they were not a place to stay in that place. So they were going up. And in the nighttime after the conference, they were going back to the city in Huanuco. The next day, they were going up and so forth. Remember I was telling the story that that let me sleep on top of a guinea pig cage? That was the town that was at. It's a guinea pig cage. They put some hay in there. That was my bed. With massages all night. I don't know. But anyway. The preachers and the people from the state were going up and down, up and down, up and down. The last day of the conference, it's over. Friday, we're going home. The missionary, Brother Sheridan, tried to start his car. And the car will not stop. It was a big conference. People from all over Peru went to that conference. There's a lot of mechanics in that group. And some of the brethren are trying to look in the car, what's going on? They couldn't find the problem. It was almost 10, 11 at night, super late already. And this car's not going to work. We've got to find a place to sleep. And the brother says, no, we need to go back down to Huanuco. There's no hotels. There's nothing in there. And there's this old pickup truck. It was... I think you get in the car and then you run for the car to move like the Flintstones. Horrible car. And you can imagine all these gringos sitting in the back of the pickup truck. And my father-in-law, he was complaining. Oh, man. He had polio, so he cannot move very well, so he had a hard time. They're sitting in the back of the truck, and the roads are horrible. There are more holes than road in that place. So they're going in there, and they're just, horrible, horrible stuff. And it starts to rain. And the driver of this pickup truck said, hey, guys, look, I got plastic here if you want to cover with that. And you can imagine a plastic in those roads full of dirt and dust and everything. Who knows what the plastic had in it? And they're like, okay. So they cover with the plastic. And they keep going. The plastic has holes everywhere. And the water keeps coming in. And there are the gringos complaining. Oh, man, look at this. I'm never coming back to Peru ever. So then out of the sudden, in the middle of nowhere, all dark, the car stops. And some, one of the gringos, I don't know if it was my father or somebody else, opens the little hole from the plastic and starts looking at it. And you see several guys with machine guns and a bunch of rocks in the road. And one of the guys with the machine guns said, "Hey, ese no es el carro de los gringos. Déjales que se vayan." You understand what happened? They said, "Where?" The guy said, "That's not a gringo car. Let him go." They were waiting for them. Back then, there was a bunch of terrorism in Peru, thieves, who knows what they're going to do to them. My father-in-law said, "We kept going, and that was the best trip I ever had." It was God's will that that car didn't start. It was his will. The next day, Brother Sheridan came back. He put his key, started the car, and the car was like nothing happened. All I'm saying is, if it's not acceptable to you, so be it. God knows better than you. His will is better than yours. His plan is better than your plan. You want to do what he is telling us to do. You want to stay at the place that he is telling you to stay. You want to be in his will because his will is good. It's acceptable. And the last one says, it's perfect. The word perfect means complete. There is not loopholes in his will. There are no maybes in his will. He knows exactly what he's doing, why he's doing it, and why he's doing what he's doing at the time. It's complete. Lacks nothing. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, let's go there so we can read what it actually says. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Brother Andy, would you please?
"Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths."
Mm-hmm. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Who is the one who shall direct all your paths? He is. I'm amazed of seeing how incredibly perfect his will is. About salvation, I'm just talking about for myself. Like I said before, he saved me in a place that I was not supposed to be, but he wanted me to be there. He saved us for so many things along the way. You know how many things he saved you, that things that you didn't even know? His will is good. It's acceptable unto him, and it's perfect. You know what he's telling us to do? Follow him and do not conform to this world. And if you do that, he will renew your heart, your mind, and you will taste how his will is. He'll prove it. May God bless you. Pastor?